Today's reading is from Amos chapter 2, starting at verse 4. And that's on page 917. Amos chapter 2, starting at verse 4. This is what the Lord says: for three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. I will send fire upon Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says: for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God they drink wine taken as fines. I destroyed the Amorite before them, though he was tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt, and I led you for 40 years in the desert to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your sons and Nazarites from among your young men. Is this not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Now then, I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape, the strong will not muster their strength, and the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground, the fleet-footed soldier will not get away, and the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. About 20 years ago, I lived for a year in the south of the United States, and I went a couple of times to one of these churches where people shout out things during the sermon, and it was quite fun, but a bit distracting. I'm not going to encourage it necessarily at City. But I read much more recently about a woman who attended an evangelistic meeting in a church in the south of the States about a century or so ago. And she was delighted when she heard that the preacher was going to talk about sin. And first of all, he preached against drunkenness, and she yelled, "Preach it, brother!" And then he spoke against tobacco and smoking, and she yelled, "Amen!" And then he came to his third point. And his third point was a condemnation of gossip. And she leaned over to her neighbor and she said, "Now he's not preaching, now he's meddling." And I think that's what the first two chapters of Amos are like. If you were here with us the last couple of weeks, back in chapter 1, we saw Amos preaching oracles against six pagan nations. Against the Syrians and the Philistines, and they were long-standing enemies of God's people. And then against Tyre. Tyre had sort of broken a treaty with Israel. And then Edom and Ammon and Moab, they'd opposed the entry of Israel into the Promised Land in the first place. And I'm sure the Israelites who were listening to Amos weren't shedding any tears for these nations. These people were enemies of God's people, and probably they were shouting, "Quite right, serve them right, amen, preach it, brother." It's quite easy to have that attitude, I think. It's easier to be sort of holier than thou. It's easy to be judgmental. Easy to point at unbelievers and say, well, just look at that. Isn't that shocking? I don't know what the world's coming to. Look how people behave. Not so long after I came to Birmingham, long before City Church started, I went to a church. I heard a man preaching, and he said to the congregation, "When you see someone doing something wrong in the street, in the workplace, in the shop, you should go up to them and you should say to them, you'll answer for that at the judgment. Now, can't you just hear Old Testament Israel saying that? Amos is condemning the nations for their brutality and their inhumanity, for three sins of Damascus, even for four. And the Israelites will be saying, "Preach it, brother." Amos says, "I will send fire on the walls of Gaza." And the Israelites will be saying, "Amen, tell it like it is. You'll answer for that at the judgment." Amos has pronounced God's judgment on all these nations surrounding Israel and Judah. Here they are. The colored ones around the outside are the six nations that Amos has pronounced these oracles. And there in the middle are Israel and Judah, right in the middle. Damascus, Philistia, Phoenicia, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. There they are, a circle round God's people. And now, without missing a beat, Amos presses on. Chapter 2, verse 4, where Fiona started reading. "This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath." Well, wait a minute, Amos, just hold on there. Don't you come from Judah? Amos, Judah has the scriptures. Judah has the kings in the line of David. Judah is where the temple is, for goodness sake. Judah isn't like all these wretched pagan nations you've been shooting your mouth off about in the first chapter here. Judah has God's law. Judah is God's special people. Judah's special. Amos, now you're not preaching, you're meddling. And what does God say? God says, chapter 2, verse 4, "For three sins of Israel," that's where Amos is preaching, "for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath." So he's preaching to Judah and he's preaching to Israel. He's preaching to God's people. And what does God say, first of all, to Judah? "For three sins of Judah?" Well, he says, yes, Judah is special. Yes, Judah has been chosen by me. Yes, Judah has the scriptures. Yes, Judah has God's law. That's why they're being held to account. That's why. So verse 4, "Because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees." The word for rejected is really despised. There's God's people, and they've sort of turned up their nose at how God says his people should live. They haven't kept his decrees. Decree means something carved out, like the Ten Commandments carved out in tablets of stone. Now, there's an unpopular idea, isn't it? Something set in stone. No wriggle room with God's commands. Perhaps God's people would have been happier if God had given them the Ten Suggestions rather than the Ten Commandments. Well, all of this isn't a million miles from our own situation in the church in the Western world, is it? We have the Bible, but it seems increasingly we're uncomfortable with an idea of absolutes. We want to sort of kick against authority. Is that not true? Increasingly, we find churches which question the Bible's stance on issues like sexual purity. What are they doing? They're rejecting, they're despising the law of the Lord. Why? Well, why was Judah rebelling against God's law? Well, it's because they were rebelling against God himself. Verse 4, the end of the verse, "They have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed." It's idolatry. The pagan nations don't have the law, but Judah has the law, and they're rejecting it. The pagan nations never knew God, but Judah has known God, but they're turning away from him. They should have known better. Well, they did know better. And they went their own way anyway. And by this point in Amos's preaching, when he's gone all the way around the pagan nations, and then he's come to Judah, and now he's preaching to Israel, by this point, I guess Israel, the Israelites, were probably getting a bit nervous, a bit uncomfortable. I wonder if you are. I wonder if this makes you uneasy. Maybe it should. Maybe it should make us uncomfortable. We need to keep remembering who Amos is speaking to. Amos is speaking to God's people in the Old Testament, the Jews, and to God's people in the New Testament, in our day, Christians. Amos is addressing the church. And after going all the way around the surrounding nations, finally, Amos comes to the people he's standing before, God's people in the northern kingdom of Israel. So verse 6, this is what the Lord says for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. And I don't imagine that Amos was a very popular visitor in Israel. I don't think so. I don't think Amos would have won the Tourist of the Year award in Israel. Imagine the outrage. You've gone too far this time, Amos. Turn over a couple of pages in your Bible to chapter 7. Three pages in your Bible to chapter 7 and verse 12. Here's what they said to Amos. Chapter 7, verse 12. Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there, do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. We quite liked you, Amos, as long as you were slamming other people and dishing the dirt in them. We quite liked you then, Amos. But don't you realize we're the people of God? We worship God. We offer sacrifices to God. We belong to God. Don't come round here with your for three sins or even for four stuff. Save that for the pagans. I'll shout amen when you have a pop at the unbelievers, but not us. That's outrageous. But Amos is on a mission. Verse 6, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. You may be known as God's people, says Amos, but God has a bone to pick with you, Israel. And Amos takes a look at how the Israelites, how God's people are living. God's people should be showing the world something of what God is like. But you, says Amos, you're a disgrace. You're a disgrace to the name of God. Call yourselves God's people? How can you live like that? How can you live like that? For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. So what's going on? What's going on in Israel? What are God's people doing? Well, first of all, there's injustice. Verse 6, they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. This is basically about bribery. One of the rituals in trading in Israel was that when people struck a deal, they exchanged sandals. That's what was done. A bit like shaking hands on it in our culture. They would exchange sandals. So what's going on here? Oil the wheels with some money, buy a decision, just a little kickback. I'll make sure the transaction goes your way. Know what I mean? We'll do a little deal. Let's exchange sandals on it. Let's just fix it up. And it's always the poor who come out worst when things like that go on. Often they don't have the resources or the means to get justice for themselves. It's always the poor that end up coming off worst. Well, let's just be realistic here at City Church. We're a church of well-off people, mostly. In whole world terms, we're all well-off. I wonder if there are ways in which we take advantage of other people. That's God's people. Not necessarily out and out dishonesty, just being a bit economical with the truth for our own advantage. Just cutting a few corners here and there, just managing to get round regulations about things. You're God's people, says Amos, and God's reputation is in your hands. And Amos says, how can you live like that? Verse 8, they lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. Maybe unbelievers might do that, says Amos, but you, for you it's set out in black and white in God's law. Here's what God said. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. You may not be compassionate, says God to the Israelites, but I am. I'm compassionate, and you're supposed to be like me. And the altar, lying down beside every altar, the altar is where people come for mercy. And here you are, abandoning mercy. So Amos takes a look at Israel as injustice, and there's immorality. Verse 7, father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. Even the pagans don't do that. Literally, it says, what Amos literally says is, in order to profane my holy name. It's not an accident. It's deliberate provocation of God. I wonder if there's times when we as God's people provoke God. What do you think? How like the world can I be and still be a Christian? How much can I get away with? God says, be holy as I am holy. And then Amos goes on in verse 8, in the house of their God they drink wine taken as fines. It's about drunkenness. Well, I've never seen anyone come drunk to City Church on a Sunday. But I have seen someone from City Church drunk down in Birmingham City Centre on a Saturday. I've never seen anyone behave inappropriately with their girlfriend or boyfriend at City Church on a Sunday, but I have seen people from City Church doing that elsewhere. If God's people are those in whom the image of God is being restored, what message does that send about what God is like? Huh? Billy Graham once said, if God was to look down with favor on the Christian world today, he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have to keep remembering, as we read Amos, we have to keep remembering, God doesn't save us just so we don't go to hell. God saves us from hell for himself. God saves us to display his character. God saves us to be God-like. But these people of Israel, saved by God out of Egypt, they look just the same as everyone else. And God's patience with them has run out. Here's what someone has said describing these Israelites in Amos. Escapist, privatized religion, designed to comfort but never to challenge, to soothe but never to disturb, a spiritual rubber stamp on the corrupt values of an affluent society, religion without moral and social consequences, religion without a conscience. Well, we can imagine the scene as Amos stands in the street in the northern kingdom of Israel and preaches. God will judge the pagans, Syria, Philistia, Tyre, and all the rest. And the Israelites, they applaud. Absolutely. God will judge his own people, Judah and Israel. Ouch. Silence. Maybe we need to add, and God will judge the church. Are we ready for that? Not judge in the sense of abandon. God has made a covenant with his people. If we're saved, we belong to God. Nothing can undo that. But God disciplines his people when they disobey him. God withdraws his blessings. So let's sit up and take notice as we listen to Amos. How can you live like that, says Amos, after all God has done for you? How can you live like that after all God has done for you? Well, what had God done for the Israelites? Verse 10, I brought you up out of Egypt, and I led you for 40 years in the desert to give you the land of the Amorites. God had delivered them from slavery, he protected them from their enemies, and he'd established them in the promised land. And then verse 11, I also raised up prophets from among your sons and Nazarites from among your young men. Is this not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord? So God had given them prophets and he'd given them holy men. These Nazarites were people in the Old Testament who'd taken vows not to drink alcohol and not to cut their hair and not to go near a dead body as outward signs of their wholehearted giving of themselves to God. And far from respecting these blessings from God and rejoicing in them, the Israelites are rejecting them. Verse 12, you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. They've given God the finger, haven't they? We'll do things our way. Thanks very much, God. After all God had done for them. So we need to ask, what has God done for us? What has God done for us? God has sent his Son to die on a cross for our sins. God has given us the Holy Spirit to live in us. God has promised us eternal life with him in glory. Listen, what did Jesus say? Here's what Jesus said. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. From everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. Listen, we mustn't twist the doctrine of election into a doctrine of favoritism. The Bible teaches that we belong to God not because of any good in us, but simply because God chose us. That's election. But God hasn't chosen us so we can go on living like everyone else in the world, bringing disgrace in God's name. God has chosen us to be different. The goal of the Christian life is to be different, is to be like Jesus. Here's what Paul said. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So you see, Old Testament Israel is not God's little pet who can do no wrong. God is going to hold them to account. And the church isn't God's little pet either. We've been saved to turn from our sins and to live godly lives in this world. If you were here last week, perhaps you remember we talked about the Tuesday question. Asking on Sunday, as we read the Bible and listen to the Bible preach, asking ourselves, how is this going to work out in my life on Tuesday, in my neighborhood, in my place of work, in my family? How is it going to work out on Tuesday? And for many of you here, it works out beautifully. It's just fine. And you are living for Jesus through the week. Bless you. Keep on doing it. But Amos is speaking to those of us whose lives through the week look very different from Sunday, from what we say on Sunday, from what we sing on Sunday. And Amos' message is this: how can you live like that after all God has done for you? You won't get away with it. You won't get away with it. Verse 13. Now then, Amos says to the Israelites, now then I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. What's threatened is not a half-hearted slap on the wrist. It's devastating. For Old Testament Israel, punishment is coming in the shape of invasion and defeat by the Assyrians, the agents of God's wrath. And no one will escape, and no one will be exempt. So look at verse 15. Not the archer, no matter how accurately he can shoot. Not the soldier, no matter how fast he can run. Not the horseman, no matter how skillfully he rides. Verse 16, even the bravest warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. It doesn't matter what gifts you have. It doesn't matter what abilities you have. You can't stand against God. And the same is true for God's New Testament people. How quick we can be to point the finger at those around us, at the world around us, and make excuses for sin in the church. But we should expect the world to live godless lives. There's no excuse for them. God will judge them, but we shouldn't be surprised. But we, if we're Christians, we're God's people. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And sometimes we need to stop criticizing the world and take a look at ourselves. This is what Paul said. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. If we want to condemn the immorality and the sin of the world and wag a finger when we watch the television news or open the newspaper, we must be ready to recognize and deal with sin in the church and in ourselves. That's why we exercise church discipline at City Church when necessary. Better to deal with these things ourselves than wait for God's punishment. And what about our lives away from the church, away from Sundays, away from other Christians? We might think no one knows how we live, that it's secret, but God knows. And we won't get away with it. No matter who we are in the church, not the preacher, not the children's worker, not the home group leader, not the musician, not the man or woman in the pew, we won't get away with it. Moses told the Israelites, be sure your sin will find you out. And the same is true for us. Time will come when God's patience will run out. Where are God's people in the countries Amos was preaching against, countries of the Middle East? They're just a remnant now, aren't they? What's happening to God's people in the Western world? There's a good question. Are we under God's displeasure as his people in the Western world? What responsibility do Christians bear for the decline in the church in the United Kingdom? We're quick to blame everyone else. Maybe we need to look a bit more closely at ourselves. Amos is going to continue to challenge us as we study his prophecy. And it's not comfortable, is it? Let me finish with a poem that the Christian author Steve Turner wrote. He said, careful how you pray now. You pray justice come rolling down like a mighty river, and it might just come rolling. Might come rolling down your street. Might come beating up your walls. Might come licking neath your door. Might get wet. Might drown. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're aware that we bear a huge responsibility, that we're hugely privileged to belong to you, to be your people, that we bear the honor of your name as your people in the world. Heavenly Father, help us to examine ourselves carefully as individuals and to look at ourselves carefully as a church and to see the ways in which we may fall short of demonstrating to the world what it means to belong to Almighty God. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we hold the honor of your name in our hands in the world. Help us not to delude ourselves that we can get away with bringing disgrace in your name in some way or another. Heavenly Father, thank you for all those Christians around the world and all those Christians here at City who bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who live differently, who are known to be those who demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit and point people to the character of God. Thank you for them. And Father, we pray for those of us who pull down the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in different ways, that we would be convicted and repent and change and be conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring glory to his name. Amen.